Jesus came to bring peace on earth. And during our Easter celebration, we celebrate how he provided peace through his death and resurrection. Did Jesus fail in his mission? It seems everywhere we turn, there's strife. There's international war, civil wars, religious wars, denominational wars, church wars. Some of you have been through that. The Hatfields and McCoys in the church. Political wars, family wars, personal wars. Where on earth do you and I find the fulfillment of the promise of peace? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning, we can only find this peace by going inward, not by looking outward. The peace that Jesus came to bring was to men of goodwill. It is a peace given to his people and known only by them. You remember the words of Jesus that night before he was crucified when he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." It is a peace that is deeply embedded within us. And even though we have the privilege of knowing the peace of God, we often go through life failing to enjoy this peace. Why? Because we fail to do those things which release this peace in our lives. In our text today, we are told what to do to have the peace of God in our lives. Read with me, beginning at verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4 and down through verse 9. The NIV translation reads this way: "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." What a powerful passage. I've preached from this numerous times, and I've titled it in many different ways. But today I've used the title "Experiencing the Peace of God" because I believe that's what the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Philippi. He was concerned that the church was about to be disturbed by internal strife and there was going to be a loss of the peace of God. And he wanted them to know how to keep the peace that God wants us to experience. And so he writes these verses, and in them I think we can find five principles that are involved in having the peace of God in our hearts. Let's look at them real quickly and briefly. The first is, it begins with the proper attitude. It begins with the proper attitude. Verse 4. Now, this isn't the first time in the book of Philippians we've heard Paul say this very thing. In fact, he's repeated it often. Now, as good educators, if you repeat something over and over and over, you do it for what? Emphasis? Importance? In order for those who you are teaching that they will walk away and they won't forget. And this is what Paul has done over and over already in this short 4-chapter epistle as he's writing to his dear friends in Philippi. And in verse 4, once again he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." See, what he is trying to do here is to remind them that our proper attitude begins with where and how and in what we find our joy. And he just simply says the realm of our joy should be in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He didn't say rejoice in the circumstances. He didn't say rejoice in a church relationship. He said rejoice in the realm of the Lord. If you didn't just get your revived spirit through what we just sang, something's wrong. Because its reality is that you and I gather here this morning and we are one on the basis of one principle. And that is what Jesus Christ did on the cross and when he rose from that grave and what he has provided for us, how his blood has washed us clean, and we are all blood-bought saints of God, and we rejoice in him. Let me tell you, there's been enough go on this week. Now, I did rejoice in my grandkids Wednesday. Now, those of you who are here Wednesday night know I wasn't here because we were in Dallas, and you know what? We were playing with our grandkids when y'all were having business meeting. Can I confess? I had a wonderful time. I didn't miss having to conduct a business meeting. Sam got to do that. Smile. Come on, y'all. I'm not getting off subject. I'm just simply saying there are times in our life where, you know, you should have seen Nana. She was crazy. She was silly, you know, because we rejoice. But the reality is it was only for a little over 24 hours and they're gone and we can't be there. And now we're sad. But when you're rejoicing in the realm of the Lord, and by the way, the operative word here is also always, not just when it's appropriate. He says the consistency of the right attitude comes when our joy, our rejoicing, our celebrating is in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it is, no matter what we face, no matter what the circumstances are, we will have the right attitude, the proper attitude. I rejoice today that in spite of the things that are going on, I mean, we're going to have a funeral here this afternoon, and there's a family that's bereaved. One of our former church members, I was just informed before the service, Miss Frances Matthews' daughter, Ann, passed away. And, there's a lot of reason we could just be, but the reality is, even in the midst of their loss, there's joy because today they're both dancing on the streets with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we rejoice in the Lord, the proper attitude will be there. The second principle that you see in this passage is the proper approach to others is essential to peace. What is the proper approach to others? Well, in the Greek, it's really powerful. In both the NIV and the King James, the NIV translates the word moderation. In the NIV, they say in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. You know what the word is in the Greek? It's the base word forbearance. You know what forbearance means? I've had to do that a few times, and so have you. When somebody was standing on your last nerve, stomping on it. Y'all been there? Yes. Thank you. Appreciate that. I'm going to get some people responding. Yeah. They're just, and you're sitting there. And basically what Paul says, when you're dealing with others, the reality is that you've got to realize that we're all human beings. Miss Mary Jane, I've been married 45 years. You'd think we knew and understood each other perfectly. It seems like I'm constantly misunderstanding what she had to say. I mean, she said it perfectly, and yet I didn't understand it the way she said it. So she has to have a lot of forbearance. Smile, y'all. Yeah, that's right, right. At least someone's honest, you understand. I mean, in 22 plus years of pastoring here, some of y'all had forbearance with me because I've said something and I said it. I thought I was just saying it perfectly, correctly, and it came across to you as in your face and kind of hurtful. I'm human. I mean, I think all of my messages are perfect. But sometimes in the midst of preaching for 25 minutes, I'm going to say something that's going to come across, and even though I didn't mean it to be hurtful, it did come across that way. How do you deal with that? How do you deal in everyday life with others and them not rob you of your peace? Well, you walk into the relationship with this attitude. You know what? I'm willing to accept and to deal with the fact that interpersonal relationships are sticky, difficult, and there are times when, in fact, someone's going to say something, and you know what? I need to pause and say, you know, they might not have meant it the way I took it. That's forbearance. That's gentleness. That's moderation. You remember that as we started this study of the book of Philippians, this series of messages that I talked to you about, Warren Wiersbe in his book says, you know, there are joy stealers, and the first one is circumstance as well. When you rejoice in the Lord always, in every circumstance of life, you can have joy in the midst of everything, and you can have peace in the middle of circumstances. The second one, chapter 2, he says the second joy stealer is people. And I already emphasized to you, and I asked you the question, if there was somebody who walked through the door today, and the minute they walked through the door, you would lose your peace. It's not their problem, it's yours. And when you and I walk into our interpersonal relationships with others with this attitude, the proper approach to others that's essential to peace is the willingness and the ability to deal with others through, by the way, the strength of the Lord. In the NIV, they just put it like this. They say, the Lord is near. Now, you can interpret that one of two ways. You better watch out. Santa Claus is coming to town. And Daniel, if you don't behave, No, or you could take it, and this is the way I think he meant it. He was saying, you can do this because the Lord is there nearby. And when you need him the most, when somebody is standing on that last nerve, when you're about to explode, look to the Lord. The third principle I see in this passage is a prayerful attitude in dealing with the cares of life. How do you and I experience the peace of God? When we have a prayerful attitude in dealing with the cares of life. Verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Some translations is, don't worry about anything. Now, if Paul had stopped right there, it would have been like Alfred E. Newman, and I jokingly said I was going to ask at the beginning of the sermon today, how many of you were Alfred E. Newman? You remember who I'm talking about? Don't worry, be happy. With a big old grin. But the reality is that you and I know it's not that simple. And so Paul doesn't just stop with to say, don't be anxious about everything. Notice the word, the next word, but. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, listen, present your request to God. When the cares of life, when the difficulties of life begin to weigh down on you, and you begin to experience that anxiety, that sense of worry, what's about to happen, am I going to be able to handle this? Paul says, when anxiousness begins to overtake you, fall on your knees in prayer. And by the way, he says, not just anyway. He says, with thanksgiving, you pray and you present your request to God. There's prayer and petition and thanksgiving are all forms of praying, but they're carrying the whole concept is when I'm beginning to get anxious, first of all, one of the things I ought to do is begin to count my blessings. Begin to think about, you know what? I've been here before. And God helped me through it. I got through it. But then he says, and this is so powerful to me, because I think we are so guilty so often of praying about the things that we think are big, but Paul said, present to him your quest in everything. How many times have I said this in 22 plus years? We tend to want to pray about the big things in our mind, but the everyday little things, oh, I don't need to bother God with that. But I smile and I ask you, your biggest problem, is it big to God? If God can part the Red Sea to get Israel out of Egypt, if he can stop the flood-swollen river of Jordan to let him get into the Promised Land, if God can stop the earth on its axis to reassure Hezekiah his promise that he was going to have 15 more years of life, if God can do those things, your biggest issue is not big to him. But get it in perspective. Basically what he's saying, if it is a problem in your life, then pray about it, small or big, whatever you're facing. In fact, if you and I would learn that we pray about every decision and ask God's wisdom. So the Apostle Paul says, the prayerful attitude in dealing with the cares of life. And by the way, the end of that verse he says, or the next verse he says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pray about it. Whatever it is, pray about it. The fifth principle he talks about is a proper thought life leads to peace. A proper thought life. In verse 8, he goes into this, finally, brothers. And there again, this finally is not, oh, I'm about to finish the sermon, or I'm about to finish the letter that Paul was writing. Here he's basically using this word to say, this is an important summation statement. Okay? This is extremely significant. So, pay attention. Here's what he says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23, verse 7 says. Isn't that true? I mean, look, when I was a little child, and I've told you this before, I had horrible nightmares. I was so afraid of the dark. I cannot tell you how many times at night, if it was the right night, and there was something outside that caused a shadow on the shade, there was a monster out there. My thoughts were ruling my life. And those thoughts, even as a child, were thoughts of fear and thoughts of anxiety. And the monster lived under my bed. I was afraid to get out of bed in the middle of the night because the monster, the boogeyman up under the bed was going to get me. I know, I have gotten over that part at least. I'm a little bit better. After years of, no, seriously. Here's what Paul says. He says here, the way to overcome the anxiety and the negativeness and the fears is to fill your mind and your heart with the positive thoughts. So he lists some things, and we're not going to go into detail, but basically he says noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. And then he says, well, look, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, in other words, he's saying, get those positive thoughts in your mind. And the only way to deal with the negative thoughts is to replace them with the positive. A lot of times when we begin to get anxious, we actually exasperate the situation. Is that the right word? We make it worse by saying, I'm not going to think this way. I'm not going to think of this way. When the whole time we're thinking about it. It's been a while since I did this little experiment, but some of you were youth when I did it, probably the last time. But college students, for the next 5 minutes, do not think about a pink elephant. Okay, 5 minutes. Don't think about a pink elephant now. Don't think about it. Okay, Reagan, you're thinking about it. You're laughing back there. I mean, you got that picture of that pink elephant, right? Now, I'm going to try to get that pink elephant. No, you can't do it. The only way you can get that pink elephant out of your mind, think about that pretty little Maltese you're holding. That's literally as simple as it may seem. The only way that I was ever able to overcome the fear of darkness was I finally realized that I had to remember that God was with me in the dark. And by the way, over just a few years, I was able to overcome it because every time I started to be afraid, that's what I thought. God's here. He can take care of me. You know what? Dark is light to God. God's here. I don't have to be afraid. And that's what he is saying here. He is saying, fill your minds with the positive principles. And last, the fifth principle, he says, the proper actions based on experience. The word, the key word here is the word practice. You don't find it, well, you do find it in the NIV. He says, put it into practice at the end of verse 9. What did he say put into practice? Verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. You know what he pictures in those four things? When he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, he is picturing the concept of mentoring. That's what he's saying. He said, I have mentored you, Philippians. I have shown you. I mean, look, wasn't it at Philippi that he was thrown in prison? And at midnight, he and Silas, instead of moaning and groaning, and all the people hearing him, oh, why is this happening to me? No, they were in there singing. Praises to God. They had seen what the right attitude and the right thought process and the ability in the midst of having been whipped and thrown in prison, they were singing praises to God at midnight when most of us would be, ha, 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 my back hurts. This was unfair. I'm a Roman citizen. They mistreated me. They didn't have the right to do this. Can't you just hear? I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. Preacher, why is this happening to me? And you know what? I can never really answer that except for whatever reason, within God's divine providence and purposes, he allowed Job to go through what he did, and he allows us to go through those hours, those valleys, those difficult times. But here's what you and I need to do. What Paul did at your most difficult moment, praise God. He says, here's what I'm challenging you to do. Practice that which you know is right. And then that second phrase in these short verses, and the God of peace will be with you. Two promises are given to us in this passage. Listen to them. The peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. And the second promise is the God of peace will guide us. The key to peace is the right relationship to God. That involves following the leadership of God right now in your decisions. It is, in fact, knowing that there is nothing between you and God. Absolutely nothing standing in the way of God's will being done in your life. An absolute surrender to say, God, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. God, I don't know what you're going to do this day. But here's what I know. I have my hand in yours, and I am trusting you, and I am going to seek to honor you in my relationships with others, in dealing with the circumstances of life, whatever comes about. Here's what I'm going to do. In all of it, I am always going to praise you. If anybody had a reason to be anxious and absolutely beyond themselves, Horatio Spafford did. You've heard the story. He was a very successful businessman in Chicago. A businessman who in 1871, in the fire of Chicago, had all of his belongings destroyed. He had already suffered the sudden death of a son. And in the wake of all that was going on, he decided that he and his family would join D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey to go to England. And he said, you know, what would be good for my family is let's go and be part of what they're going to do. And so he, at the last minute, was unable to go, but he sent his wife and four daughters ahead. And he said, I'll join you as quickly as I can, because he had something he had to take care of. On the way to England, a ship hit the ship that his wife and daughters were on. And in 12 minutes, that ship went down. He later received a telegram from his wife, all is lost, I alone am saved. As quickly as he could get a ship and head to England, he got on a ship to join his wife, his bereaved wife. Can you imagine? Five children and all of them gone. And on that ship, he asked the captain, when we get to where the ship went down, will you let me know? And about the place that they got there, according to the testimony, it was like a peace of God came over him. And in that moment, the words came to him that you and I are about to sing. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea pillows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my. Let's stand together, and as we sing this song, if there is anything in your life today that is between you and God, get it out. Surrender. If you need to come and pray, come and pray. We're going to sing the first, the third, and the last verse of this hymn. Let's sing it as a testimony. Let's sing it from our hearts. First, third, and last.